Good morning. Let's pray together. And as Marvin has prayed, we say it again. Be with us as we go into the scriptures. Make these scriptures come alive to us and apply them to our lives, because you need to do that by your Spirit. We can't do it alone. We need your help. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a bad dream? A dream in which you did something horrible, something terrible and evil. And then as you go along, you wake up in the morning, and you find it was all just a bad dream. I don't know, maybe it's me that just has bad dreams, I don't know. But I think if you've ever had a bad dream, you know that wonderful feeling that comes when you realize, I didn't commit murder. And you just say, what a relief. Morning has come. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in trouble with the law? Or do you know someone who has been in trouble with the law? If so, you know that horrible feeling. I don't see anyone looking at each other, so I think you're probably not in trouble with the law. You know that horrible feeling of seeing the police lights flashing, and then the shame and coming to court, and the worry and the anxiety about wondering about the future. I remember sitting in court and watching a man be sentenced to prison for the rest of his life. He had done something so horrible that his family didn't even want to be there with him. He was there all alone as the wrath of the law came down upon him. It was one of the most horrible experiences I've ever witnessed. But I've also been in another courtroom with a friend who was under indictment, only to have the judge suddenly drop the charges and say, you're a free person, and wipe his record clean. And that day when I walked out of that courtroom with that friend, we felt so happy, so joyful, so relieved, because the bad dream was over for him. Now, I say these things about bad dreams in law courts because it concerns our relationship with God. God is too holy for us. The Bible describes God as being so perfect that we can never meet God's expectations. We always fall short of the glory of God. That's how the Bible describes our relationship with God, always falling short. It even goes so far as to say that we are the enemies of God. There's a sense of separation between us and God that we all feel at some time in our life. We're all born not knowing God. It's like we're in a bad dream, but we don't even know it. And God has to wake us up. We're tossing and churning our whole life long until we find that rest in God. We all need something of what we call justification. Today's scripture from Romans 3 and Romans 5 describes justification for us. Listen as I read. Listen to the word of the Lord. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Here, God's wrath is God's legal indictment of us. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The gospel of Jesus Christ is God waking us up from a bad dream. Many of us know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We made our peace with God long ago. But let me describe it for you. The cross has two parts to it. There's the vertical section that reminds us of the holiness of God. The holiness of God is too great for us. God is too holy to touch, too holy to know. Despite our best efforts, we will always fall short of God's expectations of us. But the horizontal part of the cross reminds us of the love of God. Christ stretches out his hands on that cross to encompass the whole world in love. In the cross, the holiness of God and the love of God meet together. The cross, where it meets together, is Christ's atoning sacrifice for us. His death satisfies all the legal demands of God's holiness against us, so we can experience the love of God and finally know God. God tells us that everything is all right, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything He has done for us. He declares us not guilty because of Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So the gospel is good news. It is God waking us up from a bad dream and telling us that all the charges have been dropped against us. The bad dream is over. And this is what justification is all about. It's God saying everything is made right now. Legally, you're right with me. And faith is simply accepting what God has done for us on the cross. Most of us, as I said, have already made our peace with God a long time ago. But if you are a person who have not made your peace with God yet, and through justification in the cross, of course we want that to happen, and come and talk to me. But justification for most of us seems to be just a word we describe the beginning of our path with God. We forget that justification is also the very pavement, the very ground upon which we walk our whole life long. There are many implications of justification. It's not just the beginning. It also describes the foundation of our life in Christ. And so this morning I'd like to work through everything, just this beginning of the gospel and explaining all of its implications for even those of us who have been Christians for many years. I have a friend named Dr. Richard Lovelace. He lives in Hadley, just a few doors down from where Ralph and Polly Brown used to live. Dr. Lovelace is a professor of the spiritual life. He's a spiritual theologian, and he's quite famous. And he was my mentor, my professor for many years ago. And he also loves sticky buns. I was with him last week, and there was a group of us, and there were 18 sticky buns. And he ate two of them. I ate one. No one else ate anything. And then he asked for all the rest of the sticky buns. When you're 80, you can do whatever you want. But he says this: only a fraction of professing Christians truly understand what the justifying work of Jesus means for their lives. So what are some of these implications of the spiritual life about justification by faith? What are these implications for us in our life that we all need to understand? First, and I had to stop myself. I came up with six things, but I had to stop there. There are others, but let me give them to you, okay? Number one: once we're right with God, we're always right with God. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 4, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. The righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us. No condemnation. That means we belong to God no matter what. It's a transaction that has taken place in God's courtroom. He's declared us not guilty. And we will never be tried again by God. No condemnation. That word justification is a legal word. When we're justified, we're no longer under God's legal indictment, under God's wrath, but we've been set free from His law code. We're now part, instead of being outsiders, we're now part of God's family. The change in our legal status is permanent. And this assurance becomes our sense of security in our lives. When we know that God will never send us out, never put us on trial again for our lives, we'll never have God say, "I will forsake you." We'll never have God say, "I fire you," although we might feel very insecure at times in our own lives, and people might threaten us. We have this as our sense of security in our life, that we can always rely on our relationship with God. God will always be our Heavenly Father. He will always be there for us. Number two, when we become right with God through the cross of Jesus Christ, we're right with God even when we fail God. And that means that we belong to Him as His children, and God knows that His children are imperfect. We will fail Him, But God is always willing to forgive, always willing and ready for us. God is not erratic. God is not temperamental. We can rely on him to forgive. As Dr. Lovelace told me a couple months ago, he says, when we wake up in the morning, we start out the day at the top of the ladder with God, not at the bottom of the ladder. Every day we start out at the top of the ladder because of what Christ has done for us. Number three, when we are right with God because of the cross of Christ, we're right with God even when we don't feel like it. There will be times in your life when you will not feel God. You may go through surgery. You may go through a long illness. You may suffer from depression. When all the chemicals that they put into your body with surgery might have an effect on you. There may be things happening to you when days when you, which you don't want to pray at all, when you don't feel anything in your heart about God. In our darkest moments, we need to remember we still have a Savior. Whatever we may be feeling, it does not affect the fact that we have a Savior who died for us, and our sins have been forgiven. We have a future. Death is not the final thing for us. Number four, when we are right with God through the cross of Christ, we're right even when we have setbacks in serving God. You have a dream to do something big for God. You attempt it, and then setbacks happen. You try something in faith to do something significant for God, and then things happen, and it's all messed up. And you get frustrated, and you wonder, I tried for God to do something great, to achieve for God. Then you have to examine your motives. Was your motivation to do something just to have a sense of achievement, or was it because you were serving Christ in humility? In the scriptures, it describes our Christian service as flowing out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus inspires us. Jesus anoints us. Jesus calls us. Jesus prompts us and gives us a burden to do something. And it describes our Christian service as Christ working through us. And if problems come and setbacks happen, we're still faithful to Jesus. But when our motivation becomes just one of trying to achieve things for ourselves, then we don't have that satisfaction come to us when setbacks happen. Now, my daughter, as you may know, is an organic farmer. She lives in Colorado, and she has a farm out there. And she also has a cat named Milo. And one day, Milo wanted to show Ava just how good a cat he was. So he caught a mouse for Ava. And while Ava was still sleeping, Milo put the live mouse in my daughter's bed. And we're like that with God with our big projects. We come and put our big project in God's bed and we think, now aren't I being so cute? But we forget that God is already pleased with us simply because we are in Christ. We forget that God loves us simply because we believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We should not serve God to try to please God, to gain a sense of achievement. Rather, Scripture describes this Christian service as living in Christ and letting Christ work through us. Setbacks are sure to come, but when we are serving Christ, we realize we're still being faithful. Number five, this doctrine of justification teaches us to live by grace. Not only is salvation a gift from God, but every moment in the Christian life is a gift of grace from God. It's meant to be a moment of joy. It begins knowing that we're right with God, and God continues to make us right with him. I remember seeing a character in the series The Simpsons. I don't watch The Simpsons all the time, but there was this character named Frank Grimes Sr., nicknamed Grimy. Grimy always had a difficult life. Abandoned by his family as a child, he did everything for himself. His childhood job was delivering toys for other children from loving families. He took correspondence courses in science all through whenever he could find a spare moment, until at the age of 35, he achieved a degree in nuclear physics by mail. His whole life had been a constant effort to make himself into something, but he also became grumpy, short-tempered, and easily frustrated. Grimy. finally, his big break came when Mr. Burns hired him to work alongside Homer Simpson, that incompetent louse for whom everything comes easily. And Grimey can't stand it. He says, "I'm going to be your enemy for the rest of my life," he tells Homer Simpson. While watching Grimey, I began thinking, a lot of Christians are like that. We're just like Grimey. We make it the Christian life to be so difficult. We feel like we're not loved by God. We live as if we're abandoned and we have to do the Christian life all on our own. We live as if we're Christians who don't understand the meaning of grace. Everything is grimy, not grace. As Christ followers, we are meant to be filled with grace, seeing God's gifts of goodness everywhere. Is your identity shaped mostly by what you are doing for God, or is it being shaped by what God has done for you in Christ? That is the crucial question we need to ask ourselves. And when we realize it's all by what God has done for us and continues to do for us, then we live our lives by grace. That leads to the sixth thing. The doctrine of justification makes us less judgmental of others. When we're living by grace, we're not going around finding fault with everyone and condemning everyone. But when we're not living by grace, by trying to live for perfection, then we are judgmental. The teaching that Jesus alone makes us right with God is a humbling teaching. It causes us to stand before God and say, everything I can say about another person that is bad and evil, I can say about myself. And this humility becomes the basis of our Christian love. If you ever meet someone who says, I'm a Christian, but yet they're filled with a judgmental spirit, they don't understand the doctrine of justification. They have not let this teaching sink deep into their lives that Christ alone gives us righteousness before God. They are trying to be perfect in some way in their life without knowing it. When we realize that there is nothing in us that can make us righteous in God's sight, it humbles us and enables us to love other people without judgment. So as we think about the doctrine of justification, there are many implications. It's not just the start of a Christian life. It's the foundation upon which we walk along the path for Christ. And if we forget the implications of justification by faith, we don't live the Christian life the way we're meant to. There are three great movements in the Christian life, like three great movements in a symphony. The first is justification. The second is sanctification. And the third is glorification. They're like movements in a symphony. And these words are big words. They're theological words. We don't relate to them. But this Sunday and next Sunday and the Sunday following, I want to try to unfold some of the implications of these big three words, justification, sanctification, and glorification, so that they can become part of our lives as Christians. Let us pray together. God, we praise you that you have us. We thank you that Christ died for us, that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with you because you are so holy. But you've done it all out of your love, and it makes sense. If you love us, you would come to us and make things right. You would wake us up from the restless, bad dream we have of life and give us inner peace. We pray for those who may be seeking you right now in this church, who've never made that true peace with you by coming to the cross. May it happen for them, even today. May you speak to them, even today, and show them that Christ has died for them. We pray for all of us to grow in our understanding of justification, that it indeed will be not just a theological concept, but something that undergirds our life. When we wake up in the day, we'll say, you are there, you are gracious toward me, and this will make us into loving people. And when we go in our life and people criticize us, we'll say, it doesn't matter because my righteousness, my sense of integrity is found in who Christ is, not in who I am. There are so many ways we need to work through the implications of all these things. When we're feeling lousy, when our feelings are condemning us, Lord, help us to realize that we are right with you. When we fail you, help us to know that we're right with you. Pick us up and make us know and base our foundation of our faith on this fact of Christ dying on the cross. We thank you, and may it be a source of deep joy in our life, we pray. Amen.